Well, good morning, everyone. Who is like our God? No one. No one is like our God. That is quite amazing. We serve a God. He's alive. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's reigning supreme. Even though there's a lot of evil around us in the world, there's evil everywhere. It seems there's a lot of injustice. There is a lot of injustice and seemingly innocent people suffering. But we know who's going to reign supreme. We know that Jesus is going to bring each one of those people to justice that deserve justice. And we as Christians, we have been saved from... You need something here. You're really taking it. Sorry about that. We as Christians, Christ has saved us. We serve the King of Kings. That is quite something to be excited about this morning, I think. We want to look this Sunday, possibly next Sunday, at the return of Christ. I don't know. It's a pretty exciting topic for me. I so hope it is for you too. I think it should be for all those that have been bought with the blood of Christ. It's really the thing that we should be looking forward to, I think, the most in our lives, as we have been saved, we have been bought with the blood of Jesus, and then to meet Christ in the air one day. Wow, that's going to be quite a day. The Bible speaks a lot about it. The New Testament speaks a lot of it. I was surprised. I was looking at one commentator a bit, and they said the New Testament speaks about the coming of Christ over 300 times, I believe. Yeah, second coming of Christ is mentioned over 300 times and in 20 books in the New Testament. So that sounds pretty important, I think. I think there's around 27 books in the Bible, in the New Testament, I mean. But it seems like most everyone that wrote in the New Testament wrote about the coming of Christ. And Christ himself spoke about it a lot in his teachings. We're going to be looking at that some. Just one thing, I think it is important for us as Christians to talk about it, to talk about the coming of Christ. We need to talk about his second coming. We need to look into the prophecies that are in the Bible about the second coming. We need to have our eyes opened, because to be watching and looking for the signs that are around us in the world. Because Jesus said that there's going to be signs. There's going to be signs in the heavens. There's going to be signs on the earth. There's going to be signs everywhere that he's coming back. And we're going to look at some of those signs as well. I think one reason that it's very important for us to look at, to be talking about this, discussing it, looking at in the Bible, see what the Bible says about it, is it keeps us in a close relationship with him. I think it drives us to a closer relationship with him as we see the end approaching. I know it has changed my life a lot over the past few years. I don't consider myself as somebody that knows a whole lot about it, but I have been looking into it somewhat in the last while, and it has definitely affected my life. And I thank God for that. First couple verses I just want to look at are in Luke 12. Luke 12 and verse 35. Luke 12 and verse 35. Jesus talking here, "Let your waist be girded with and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and will have them sit down to eat and come and serve them. And he will, and if he should come in the second watch or in the third watch, find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." And then also verse 42 to 48, Jesus, the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of the servant of that servant will come in a day that he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to him unto whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." So that's just a few of the verses that Jesus is talking about his second coming. Who here believes that Jesus is going to return? Anybody? Looks like quite a few of you. That's good. Do you believe we're living in the last days? Or anybody believe we're living in the last days? Good. So we're sort of on the same page here. That's good. That's good. I was kind of expecting that. I'm going to read a few verses here out of 1 Thessalonians now. I will be open to comments or questions or discussion, whatever. Hopefully we can get some discussion going here. So hopefully we can all participate in this. 1 Thessalonians, I'm going to read chapter 4 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." There's some excitement there. We who are alive, that's us right now. We're supposed to be talking about this stuff. We're supposed to be comforting one another with these words that Christ is coming for us. He goes on to right into the next chapter, but concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, this hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Find that interesting. Just a few verses before, he had already said, comfort one another with these words. And he goes on to mention some of the things that are going to be happening. What's going to be happening? What's going to be taking place? The day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night. But to those of us that are watching, it's not going to be as a thief overtaking us. We don't know the day or the hour, but we're going to have our eyes opened. We're going to be looking for, and it's not going to overtake us as a surprise. Although I do think that no matter how much we study into it, we're all going to still have some surprises. Don't get me wrong there. It's not what I'm saying, but I think there's going to be a huge difference between those that are watching and ready and those that are not. An interesting thing here that he brings out in both of those passages, in chapter 4 and in chapter 5, is the rapture of the church. And I'm not sure that we all have the same view of that, and it doesn't really matter, I don't think. But I think, to me, it is very interesting to look at that. I thought, for just an interest's sake, there's a lot of different views on the second coming of Christ, on the rapture, when it's going to be, there's the pre-trib, there's the mid-trib, there's the post-trib. There's a lot of different people here, a lot of different views, I'm sure. Who wants to raise their hands? I wouldn't mind knowing, just for the fun of it, who believes in the pre-tribulation rapture? I guess I do. Everybody knows that. Who believes in the mid-tribulation rapture? Who believes in the post-trib, the after the tribulation rapture, that it's just going to be the end, the coming of Christ? The world is just going to get worse, and then the end will come, and that's the end. Nobody believes that? Okay. Yes? Do you want to comment on it? I don't care. Go ahead. Can we have a mic, please?
Maybe I could start with a question for you.
Sure.
In the book of Luke, verse 35, what does that mean? Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting.
Which chapter was
that? That was the first scripture you read. Was that in Luke 12, verse 35? What does that really actually mean? As far as when the rapture is going to happen, depends how you define the word rapture, for an example. Mm-hmm. When the Lord's coming and he raptures the church away, whatever. I didn't raise my hand because I'm not sure anymore I know when that's going to be, except I would say one thing that we should prepare for action in this way is that I believe we better get ready for persecution in North America. And I think one of the things I'm encouraged to see from the effects of this upon your own life, brother, is that I think you're preparing for action. And but be ready. There could be. We could have great persecution here in North America. Yeah. As I look at the world around, they're not exempt. Maybe we better prepare for that. And but if you have some answers to this one, I'm be very open to that.
That was verse 35 and 36.
Yes.
Well, let's have some discussion on it. Does anybody want to? Anybody have any thoughts on it? I don't necessarily claim to have all the answers. That's why we're having a discussion. Now, as far as while you're getting your thoughts together on 35 and 6, as far as the pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, whatever, I don't really. Like I said, it's I don't. To me, I find a lot of I find a lot of scriptures, and we will bring them out yet, but not necessarily today. About the grounds for the pre-tribulation rapture, but I don't think, like I said, there's going to be surprises for anybody. I think somewhat. I think that even though we study, and I think God wants us to study the Word of God and when He's coming back, I still think we will all have something or probably a lot of things that we are going to be better than we thought or are going to be different than we thought. I don't think that's going to keep us here. Does anybody want to comment on 35, Luke 12, 35 and 36? Jonathan?
Maybe just on the take heed part, reminds me of reminds me of other things that Jesus said in other places about watching. And I take that as being in a state of alertness and readiness spiritually, that we're not found to be without oil, or we're not found to be have some darkness in our life or our heart, and or we're not found sleeping. As far as just breaking all that apart about our body being full of light, I don't know that I have anything more to say about that. I'd have to put more thought into it. But just the take heed seems to be something that is often connected with the Lord's return, mm-hmm. is a state of preparedness, of watchfulness. The Christian at times is likened to someone with white garments, and those garments can get defiled, get spots on, they need to be kept clean. And so, yeah, just to I think and I'm sure we would all agree that the most important part about the Lord's return is that we're ready.
Yeah, that's right.
And that we're in a state of preparedness.
Thank you for that. Did you, Alvin, up front here?
Yeah, I say amen to that. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, mm-hmm. wholly acceptable unto God, which is, we realize, is our reasonable service. Mm-hmm. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I believe this is one of the ways we dress ourselves for action. First of all, that we give ourselves. I mean, we give ourselves. In a literal way, we say to God in our own hearts and our own time with God that take my eyes, I consecrate my lips, I consecrate my ears, we consecrate our lives to Him in that way. And so, yeah, just sitting here thinking, sometimes there's other many things happening in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
Many ways that we can prepare, but it's a take heed part. That's because sometimes naturally, if we're just live our natural lives, we don't think of everything all the time. Mm-hmm. And how do we keep from forgetting? I think that's one reason we're here this morning. One reason we open up the Word this morning. One reason we study and share and study like this, so we don't forget.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Thank you. Go ahead.
Well, I just, the scriptures that you shared, it says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And it just, the thought just struck me that the Church of Christ is, like was already mentioned, is it needs to be, or is, the Church of Christ is working in the kingdom of Christ to the results that we are needing to comfort each other with these words. Mm-hmm. If the Church of, or the so-called Church of Christ is focusing on, well, we see it all around, the divisions and the so many, I don't want to say small things, but I think you know what I mean. If the Church of Christ is so much involved the way it ought to be, then these things are comforting to us because we will be encountering difficulties, but the Church of Christ will be binding together so much that it is a comfort to think about the Lord's return. Mm-hmm. And but if we are, it isn't a comfort to anyone that is full of strife and thinks he's on the right track.
Okay. Yeah, that's right. I think, too, that as we see the day approaching, that we spend more time, well, for one thing, keeping our lives or getting our lives in order, having them in order, but also proclaiming the word to those that are still lost. I think that's important. I think that is one thing that keeps the church out of a lot of problems, probably, should I say, if they're kept busy proclaiming the word to the world, not just staying in, and it's not just staying by themselves and getting sidetracked with all kinds of other little things or whatever, as you said there. So thank you. Just a few thoughts here. We're probably going to come back to 1 Thessalonians next time again, or maybe later. I don't care. If somebody has some thoughts, you're welcome to share them. But just this thought of, I'm actually just going to go back there right now. 1 Thessalonians. The chapter 5 and verse 9. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. I really like that verse there. God has not appointed us to wrath. I think that's talking about the judgments that God is going to pour out on this wicked world. And I believe that he has not appointed the Christians to wrath, to partake of that. In the next chapter there, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6, he goes on to say, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So we see there too again that God is going to be pouring out his wrath on the unrighteous while the righteous are not necessarily in with that. One thing I found pretty interesting as well, if you go back in the Old Testament even, we see Lot, or first we see Noah. He was taken out of the world. He was taken out when the rest of the world was destroyed by a flood. In Genesis 7, verse 15 and 16, and they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh, in which is the breath of life. So those that entered. Am I okay? Those that entered, male and female of all flesh, and went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. So it was the Lord that shut Noah, that kept him safe. And then also we see this the similar thing again with Lot in Genesis 19, 16, and 17. Lot didn't necessarily want to leave Sodom. He knew it was a wicked city, but it seemed he didn't want to leave. But while he lingered, the men took hold of him in his wife's hands and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, they said, "Escape for your lives, do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." God, they didn't want to leave, but they grabbed him and, "You're out of here. You're not staying here." I think that's a very good type of the rapture. You know, we have it good, really. A lot of, in North America, we have it pretty good, mostly, compared to a lot of other countries. Most of us can make a decent living. We can, you know, we face some trials, but it's not that big of a deal when you compare it to people in other countries that gotta basically run for their life day after day. Or they gotta, basically work sun up to sun down just to eat. So, we have it pretty good. But we still need to be looking for that day that God's going to come for us. To the unbeliever, it is a scary topic. I remember for myself, before I was saved, that, talking about end times, talking about the second coming of Christ or the rapture, it was something. It's a pretty uncomfortable feeling if you're not ready, if you know there's something that is between you and God. And I hope that if there is anybody here like that today, I really hope that this could be a wake-up call, that this could, we're still living in the day of grace today. That is really amazing. Just a few scriptures here we're going to go through. Jude, talking about the last days and what's going to happen. We have Jude 17 and 18. "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last times who would walk according to their own ungodly lust." These are, okay, that's what I was trying to get at there. There are going to be mockers. There's been people that have been predicting the coming of Christ for years. It's happened so many times over history. I don't know if we could even count them all, but that's, I think, one reason why people are mocking it. There's in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 5. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. Do we see anything of any of that? Do we see anything like that? There's a lot of that around. And I don't think we, I don't think we need to all just point fingers elsewhere. We don't have to point them very far. Sometimes it comes right back to us. So that's why we're studying this, so we can be changed, so we can be ready for that day. In chapter 4 and verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Another thing we see a lot of today, people not wanting to hear the truth. 1 John 2 and verse 18. 'Little children, is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour.' The spirit of the Antichrist is here, was here back then already. I think it's much more prevalent in this day that we live in. There's a lot of that in the world. People not being able to stand the truth. It's really interesting that a lot of the men of God that wrote the Bible, they figured they were living in the last days almost 2,000 years ago. And how much more today, 2,000 years later, we're still looking for that same day that they thought they might see in their day. But when we look at the prophecies that are prophesied in the Bible about things that will happen before the coming of Christ, we can see that wouldn't have... I mean, yes, they were living in the last days and all these things were happening, but there was still some things that were prophesied that would take place before the Christ comes. I believe this is a topic that Satan doesn't like to have preached or taught or discussed, because it reminds him of his short time. He knows he's got a deadline. He doesn't know when it is, but he knows that his time is going to be cut off. We read in Revelation 12, verse 12, that, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows his time is short." Satan knows his time is short. Another one in Matthew 8, verse 29. "And suddenly they cried out, saying, 'What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before time, before the time?'" So, again, we see that the demons know that
their time is running out. We know that too, but sometimes when we face hard things, we can get so wrapped up in what we're facing right now that things look impossible, but we need to keep the whole picture in our minds. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 8, I'm just going to read verse 7 and 8 there. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So there again, we see that Satan and his demons, they're defeated. They maybe look like they're not right now, but they are a defeated foe, and Christ will triumph over them. We have in Acts 1, verse 9 to 11, we have the account of Jesus leaving this earth. The disciples were all around there, and verse 9 there, Acts chapter 1. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So he's going to come just as they saw him go. When Christ came to earth as a baby, all the prophecies that were prophesied of him were fulfilled. And to the smallest detail, every one of them. And I think that is the same way it's going to be when Christ returns. The prophecies that are spoken of in the Bible, they will be fulfilled to every detail. Okay, we're going to look at a few other scriptures as well. Who is Christ coming for? In Hebrews 9, verse 28... Hebrews 9, I'll read verse 27 and 28. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. He's coming for those that are eagerly waiting for him. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those that love his appearing. So he's coming for those that love his appearing. In James 1, verse 2, James 1, verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Again, he's coming. Jesus is coming for those that love him. And also in Luke 21 and verse 36, Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Jesus is coming for those that are watching and praying. Does anybody have any thoughts or any questions or any discussion before we close for today? Feel free. Eyebrow up front here.
This was an excellent topic to look into. And we had some very interesting statements from Brother Jonathan and Alvin. And this thing about being ready, for he cometh as a thief in the night. Yes. I can only come back to what I have so often done, and I exhort everyone to do the same. Observe a family with little children, how they trust their parents for every problem that comes. Let us do that with Jesus, and we shall be with those that meet him in there.
Thank you. Anyone else? Don't want to... Well, our time is here to close. We will continue it probably next Sunday unless something else comes up. But we want to keep looking at some more of the signs, and yeah, we'll see once where we end up with this. But what I want to focus on is being prepared for Christ's coming. It's supposed to not bring condemnation to people. It's supposed to be encouragement. It's supposed to be, like it says in 1 Thessalonians there, we're supposed to encourage and comfort each other with these words, because that's what it is to those that are ready. And again, like I said before, if there is someone here that's not ready, we're still living in that day of grace today. We don't know if we're going to be here next Sunday. You know, that's what we don't know. We don't know if we're not promised tomorrow. Christ could return any time, so let's be ready.